Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 24. Book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And we're going to get eventually to the end of the chapter there. There is a story told about a NIPSCO worker. You'll see why. I was thinking it was a NIPSCO worker. There was a man that went to his doctor and told him that he wasn't able to do all the things around the house that he used to do. And when the examination was finished, he said, "Now, doc, I can take it. You know, I can handle this, so tell me in plain English what is wrong with me." And the doctor looked at him and saw his NIPSCO sticker there. He said, "Well, in plain English," he said, you're just plain lazy. And the man looked at him, looked at him with that high-pitched, nasally voice. Said, "Okay," said the man. He said, "Now, give me the medical term so I can go home and tell my wife, though." We're going to talk about some of that tonight, the idea of slothfulness. And that NIPSCO idea came to me as I was thinking about that word, slothfulness. But it was interesting, just in April of this year, you can always find interesting studies, and I found one. Studies show 97% of American adults get less than 30 minutes of exercise a day, which is the minimum recommended amount based on federal guidelines, which, of course, if they determine it, then it's got to be good. But new research from the University of Missouri, suggests certain genetic traits may predispose people to being more or less motivated to exercise and remain active. Frank Booth, a professor in the MU College of Veterinary Medicine, which I think he's over 300 pounds, along with his postdoctoral fellow, Michael Roberts, were able to selectively breed rats that exhibited traits of either extreme activity or extreme laziness. They say that rats indicate that genetics could play a role in exercise motivations, even in humans. We have shown that it is possible to be genetically predisposed to being lazy. This could be an important step in identifying additional causes for obesity in humans, especially considering dramatic increases in childhood obesity in the United States. It'd be very useful to know if a person is genetically predisposed to having a lack of motivation to exercise, because that could potentially make them more likely to grow obese. Now, this is just amazing to me. Again, one of these studies that we probably paid for, your tax dollars at work, showing us that people have a natural tendency to being lazy. Unbelievable again. But then I found another one in Australia. There's a group of doctors, and extreme laziness may have a medical basis. Says a group of high-profile Australian scientists describing a new condition called motivational deficiency disorder, MDD. I've had it for a long time. The condition is claimed to affect up to 1 in 5 Australians, 1 in 2 Americans, but 1 in 5 Australians, and is characterized by overwhelming and debilitating apathy. Neuroscientists at the University of Newcastle in Australia say that in severe cases, motivational deficiency disorder, this is true, this was in motivational deficiency disorder can be fatal because the condition reduces even the motivation to breathe. It was in the article. All right, he just died because I just don't feel like breathing anymore. All right, that's when you know you're lazy. You know you're very lazy. I just don't feel like breathing. All right, so you kill over. Now, all these studies are interesting to me because we could have gone to the Bible, where it says in Proverbs chapter 12, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, But the substance of a diligent man is precious. All right, so here they could have just not taken our tax dollars. It wouldn't have been as fun, I guess, at the University of Missouri. But they could have not taken our dollars and not done a huge amount of research to see that the Bible, all right, the wisest man that ever lived on the earth, and God allowed it to be put and preserved in the Bible for us, that the slothful man, there are some people that are so lazy, they won't even cook that which they took in honey. All right, it's not, there is a predisposition to laziness. All right, the Bible has said, and then in Proverbs 6 it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, or traveleth, as it says here, and thy want as an armed man. The lazy person, the Bible says, is a sluggard. He is perhaps related to what we call, right? When you say that word, it must be related somehow to that little thing called a slug, which is a little slimy, fat, slow-moving creature. And it's not really good for anything but for fish bait. That's about all it's worth. So the Bible is saying you need to get moving, you slimy, all right, fat, slow-moving creature, because we have a disposition to be lazy. Before we get to our passage, I wanted to take us mentally on a field trip. It's field trip night. Take us on a field trip. We're going to take a tour down a neighborhood road. Let's say we're on a walking tour. It's a Midwest night. This past week was beautiful. All right, in the evenings, nice and cool in the evening. The sun sets. It's just nice sitting out. And so it's one of those beautiful Midwest summer nights. And so you walk down the street, and you start going down the road, and you come upon a dilapidated old house. And you can see it off. If you're walking down here, you can almost envision it, that dilapidated two-story house with a creaky windmill or something. But you are walking down the road, and you see a two-story house. And it's you got to walk through a sidewalk, and you come inside. And as you're walking around, you start noticing different things about the yard, first of all. Start walking to one side, and you almost trip. Kind of get mad, and you look down, and you see that somebody at some time had put some investment into a raised garden. And then you start noticing all over, because the wood had just deteriorated, and it was almost rotten. But you look at that, and then you start looking over in all kinds of different areas, and you see that with care, all of these were laid with labor, with hard work. And they had put them together, and they had maybe themed them, because you start seeing that they're in different spots. And maybe there was a fall. Maybe there was a spring. Maybe there was an annual garden. There was a perennial garden. There was all kinds of different types of gardens. You think, man, that would have been something else in its day. And then you go around the backside, and you see that there was a rock wall. It's pretty sharp at some time, but it's not now. Because the rocks are all over the place. And there's weeds all over the place. And you think, man, I can't believe that somebody would just let that go in disrepair like that. You get done with the outside, and then you start thinking about the inside. You think, well, nobody's around. It's kind of empty. You start walking around, and you start noticing on the house that somebody knew what they were doing. Because Even though it was old, there's some material on there that your eye says, man, they spent some money there. And you can see faded colors, and so that they had put some thought into even how the colors would go on the house. You walk up to the front porch, and you step, and you almost kill yourself as you go through that step. You get back up, and you get onto the porch, open up the door, and walk through, and oh, you taste cobwebs and spider webs as they're in your hair, they're in your mouth, ears. You feel something crawling on you. And then you walk in and you start seeing the same amount of intricacy inside. You start seeing that they had taken a lot of care with some nice, beautiful wood floors, but they're not that anymore. And you would say, as you're going on this tour through this house, you think, now, why would somebody just leave it? Well, this evening we're looking at Proverbs chapter 24, and we start in verse 30, and it says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we would ask tonight, as we look at this passage and we try to understand what you have for us, you would give us wisdom, instruction. And Lord, you would lead and guide. Help the words that go forth, or that they wouldn't be confusing, that they wouldn't take away from the meaning of the Word of God. It'd be clear, concise, Lord. Lord, as always, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts, convict us, change us, make us a better people. Help us to come to the Word of God wanting you to change us. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I actually did find in Europe, there's a website you can go to, and you can buy an old mansion in Europe. And some of you may be interested. I found one that was built in 1685 in the Saxon village of Klinkenberg. Oh, the Martins are happy because now they can go back to their native land and salute Adolf. You didn't know Anna's middle name is Adolf. You guys didn't know that, did you? But a dilapidated European mansion. There's all kinds of them, but I found this, and it says it's a gem to be had. It really is true. I found it. You can buy it for only $40,000. It's true. $40,000, and you could have this dilapidated European mansion. They said that part of it could be restored for about $300,000. They said part. So I don't know how much it would take to restore it, but you'd say, well, why in the world is this mansion just left to go? But I'm not going to think about a house today, a physical house. I believe this passage is written to us to have us turn inwardly, spiritually, to look at ourselves and to look at our field of, all right, we're talking this month about finances, to look at our field of finance, to look at our field as far as it comes to family, look at our field as far as it goes to ministry and serving others. But you look at those fields, you look spiritually at yourself, and you know what happens? Just like a house is built and a lot of thought is put into it, and the gardens are manicured, and you come in and you say, man, there was a lot of time, there was a lot of effort put into it, then why would you let it go? But spiritually, some of us, God came in. And he started a good work, the Bible says. If the Bible says he that began a good work will finish it at the end. But the Bible is telling us that Jesus comes in and he wants to create something beautiful. He wants to build something. He wants us to go out and, as Jesus said, I want some laborers to go work in my field. So he has fields for us to go out and work in. But yet some of our fields, as we go and we look at them, they're in disrepair. The walls are broken down. All right, there's nettles and thorns that have grown up. And that could be in the area of your finances. That could be, again, in your home. It could be in the area of your service. But you've let things come in. And now when somebody walks in, there's cobwebs. And they can see that once there was something. But is that what you want with your life? Do you want it to be said that, yes, one time this was a nice house. One time this was a productive field. Or do you want God to take that field now and to produce something? I think some of it is depending upon us, because the Bible says, consider the field of the slothful. Consider the field of the slothful. And as I looked at this, as I looked at this passage, we're going to look first at three questions, and then we're going to turn to another passage, and we're going to see three results if we avoid, if we change our ways. But in this passage, I see three questions that just kind of come out, and we can consider it as far as our fields, the responsibility that God has given us. And some of you are young people. You're 5 years old. You're 7 years old. You're 10 years old. Some of you are teenagers. Some of you are college age. Some of you are young adults. Some of you are young couples. And then we go on, don't we? We've got older folks. We're all in different stages. Some, then, we've just been saved 6 months. Some been saved 10 years. Some been saved 20 years or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But it all applies the same, because we have been given responsibility. We have been given an area to work. So what does your field look like? Is it a field of the slothful? There's three questions. The first one we see in verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Three, I look at them as simple questions so that we can understand something. First question is, are you playing when you should be weeding? Are you playing when you should be weeding? Now, those of us that have gardens understand that with our children. All right, we understand that. And then recently I told the men, all right, Pastor Lewis, in fact, today preached Adam Rich's anniversary Sunday, and his three beautiful young children are with moi. And I have realized that I am way too old for a two-year-old. I have gone past that stage. Way too old. And in fact, yesterday I was trying to study, or Friday I was trying to hone in on this. And it might be why these questions came in. Are you playing when you should be weeding? Because they were supposed to be out there weeding. The little Lewis. Beautiful sisters. And they're all together. And all I heard, usually it's my kids. I was like, open it up, my thing, say, shut up. But it was in a very polite way. A very uplifting way. And Sabrina was out there, and Sabrina, I could see her. She was getting very frustrated because it was her job to take care of them. It's like, no, you stop arguing. And I was laughing because, like, ha ha, it's your turn now. That's what we have to deal with all the time. Now you get to deal with it. I said, split them all up into the three vast corners of my garden until they cannot speak with each other anymore. Why? Because you know what? They wanted to do something else, anything else, even arguing was better than weeding. Anything was better than weeding. And you know what? Sometimes in our lives, you know, it's easy to play. It's easy to kind of just come in and it's like cleaning somebody else's house. It's fun. Because why is it fun to clean somebody else's house? Because you can leave whenever you want. You don't really have to finish the job. You're actually just assisting. It doesn't have to be complete. And I can remember that, another Tom story. Because he had this great idea a year or two ago of his daughter coming up and working in our garden. I think he almost spoke in these and thous. Can my daughtereth worketh in thy gardeneth? And I was like, oh, well, yeah, sure. So she came up, and if you know Ella, she came up, and I think she had matching boots with matching culottes, and I think there was matching snips, all right, and a matching bucket for the weeds, and it was and matching gloves, and she was went and it was like, ooh, ooh. All right, I'm like, no. You know what? When we're weeding, this is how we weed. You just get in. You know, but it's easy to play at it. But, you know, we laugh at that type of stuff, but that's what some of us do when it comes to maybe our home. We'd rather play a little bit. We play around. We mess around, but we never dig in and do the work. We never dig in and do what's necessary in the home. We never dig in and do what's necessary when it comes to finances. We're talking about giving this month, and some of you never understand what it truly means to step out and trust God. Why? Because you've never dug in. Like preacher was talking about this morning, dig in and prove him. Never dug in. You play with giving. You just play. It's just a game. And what you'll find is when it comes to your house and your garden, when you play at it, all right, there's not a lot of satisfaction. When you play at it, what you'll find is that it's very frustrating sometimes because you've never just dug into it. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you're digging way in and you got to pull all those roots out and you got to pull the weeds out. Sometimes that stone wall, there's nothing else you can do but just dig in and put some hard work to it. You can't just play at it. But yet some of us, that's what we're wanting to do. You see, the diligent man, if you look in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that the diligent man doesn't play, he finishes the job. He doesn't play, he takes on more than he can bear. Some people just play at the idea of home or play at the idea of a bus route or play at the idea of soul winning or just play at it, and they're never really serious about it because it just seems so overwhelming. And the Bible gives us an unbelievable example. Notice in Proverbs chapter 6, it told us to go to the what? The ant. Now, most of us would consider ourselves much better than an ant. But an ant is an amazing creature. Why? Because ants all have the capacity to carry more than their own weight. All of them. So, how many 175-pound men can by themselves lift a 185-pound log? Well, an ant can. What's the point? The point is, the Bible is telling us that if we want to be diligent, if we want to be not a slothful person in our field, then when God gives you a task, it may seem heavy and it may seem overwhelming, but what he says is even the ant can bear his own weight. And in the spiritual realm, God will give us the ability to bear our own weight with the task he gives us. And so in the area of finances, he says, prove me. Why? Because he says, if you give to me, I'll show that I can help you bear your own weight. In the area of service, when it comes to God, when it comes to doing something, most of us, when it comes to soul winning, we would say, you know what, I'm not the greatest soul winner, but I've got to give out tracts, and I've got to knock on doors, and I've got to have a burden for seeing people saved. And it seems overwhelming because so many reject it. But go to the ant. And the ant will tell you that don't give up. Carry your own weight. And the task seems big, but God says you can still do it. There's three questions. The first one is, are you playing when you should be weeding? The second one is very simple. It's very similar. Verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So what is yet a little sleep, a little slumber? So what's question number two? Question number one was, are you playing when you should be weeding? Question number two is, are you sleeping when you should be working? Are you sleeping when you should be working? Now, can I tell them the story? You know, you don't have to give them the tape, Brian. Can I tell them that story? It was unbelievable. Brian told me a story, of course, at NIPSCO. He was on training, so he just had to do this. He had to just follow along. Otherwise, he might have been fired too, you know. So he's learning. Actually, he already had this down. So he's accepting his fate of being lazy the rest of his life. Okay, but he was being trained by a couple of guys, and the boss, I believe, was going to be out of town, something like that. So he walked into the facility, closed the door, and he was like, all right, guys, I know the boss is gone, so what are we going to do today? And they said, well, lock the door. So they go, all right. They said, turn the air up. It's like, all right. And then they put their feet up, and they said, it's sleep day. Honest. So I'll get out. And he said, the rest of the day, the two guys never got up. They just slept all day. All day. All right? And that's why we pay NIPSCO. All right? So next time, just get mad. Don't send in that check. I'm sure that those guys are getting $9 to $45 an hour to put their feet up. All right, but what were they? They were supposed to be working. And what were they doing? Sleeping. The Bible tells us here, yet it was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, a diligent man has initiative in work. A diligent man doesn't sleep excessively. And what happens when we sleep? According to this passage, nettles and thorns come up. The wall is broken down. And you come in and you see the thorns and you see the nettles, you see thistles, and you think, man, it was so beautiful. And you see the rock wall. And then you come around the corner, and what happens? You hear it. Like, what's going on? And here is the man in charge of the yard. Here's the caretaker, and his feet are up, and he's sleeping. You think, come on, the sun is out. It's a beautiful day. It's gorgeous out. You could be working in the field. You could make something beautiful. But he sleeps on. when he should be working. And there are many instances in the Bible, I was thinking about that this week. There are some times when you find that sleep in the Bible is used to indicate that God can give us rest. As in the case of the storm, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part, and you see that he was teaching them that you don't have to be worried about circumstances. But many of the times when you see in the Bible the idea of sleeping, it's a negative thing. As in the case of Jonah. Here is the case of Jonah, and he's running away from God, and God is trying to send a storm and wake him up and rattle him. And what is he doing? He's asleep. God's trying to get his attention. And he should be working. That was one of the things. He was supposed to be working, serving God, and he was asleep. And yet many of us, that's the same thing. Many of us, God has tried to get a hold of you. God's tried to get a hold of you from the pulpit. He's tried to send some things in your life. Maybe he sent some problems. Maybe he sent some trials. You know it in your heart. Your conscience tells you that. The Holy Spirit convicts you, and you sleep on. And when you should be working in your home, when you should be doing the work of bringing your kids to a Savior, of rescuing that son or daughter and saying, God, help them. You sleep on. Or maybe it's in the area of your ministry. God has burdened your heart. God has touched your heart. And you know there's an area of ministry that God wants you to do. You know there's somebody that God wants you to speak to. And yet your feet are up and you sleep on. You're sleeping when you should be working. Now is not the time to be asleep. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he say, awake thou that sleepest? He said that to Jonah. The guy said, awake thou that sleepest. Get up out of bed. It's time to work. And so many are sleeping. You see, we have become spiritually lazy today. You know that biblical illiteracy has become a life-threatening disease in most churches. You know, there are people that have been in church for 20, 30 years, and they barely know God's word. Somebody will say something, and yeah, it shouldn't be said. We said this recently, that when somebody gets up from the pulpit and says, hey, I got something new for you, that you be careful. But for you, it's been years. Every time someone gets in the pulpit, they're like, whoa, that's there? Well, yeah, if you get your Bible out. Instead of sleeping, be awake. The Bible even says that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick. That means alive. It's powerful. There's nothing dull about the word of God. Hey, you know what? The Wall Street Journal or the USA Today or some magazine or some book or some radio station, it is dull. But the word of God is never that way. If you're awake when you read it. See, the devil wants you asleep when you come to the Word of God. He wants you sleeping. He wants you not awake when you look at the Word of God. And then our third question. Our third question is found in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That's the first part of it. But then go down to verse 32. And he says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now, what is this telling you and I? That if I'm awake, if I'm looking, if I'm alert, I will not be foolish when I should be discerning. I will not be foolish when I should be discerning? Notice this man, he says, I'm looking, I'm paying attention. And I'm not saying that we sit here and we criticize everybody and we preach as far as the word of God. I'm not supposed to be a gossip and I'm not supposed to be tearing everybody down. But the Bible right here tells me to get your eyes open, to look around and pay attention, because some people are slothful when it comes to their family. Some people are slothful when it comes to their finances, and some people are slothful in their service to God. And I should take note, because the nettles are there and the thorns are there and the walls are broken down. And there's nothing, there's no happiness, there's no joy. And I should be discerning. I should have wisdom, because God, the author of wisdom, says, the Lord giveth wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you. The Bible says that you don't have to have the field of the slothful. You don't have to have that broken, dilapidated house. The Bible says you don't have to be a fool. You can be discerning. Are you foolish when you should be discerning? That means I'm looking and I'm paying attention and I'm watching. I'm watching what comes into my house. I'm watching what influences my children. We're watching what should influence our church. We would be ignorant. We wouldn't be responsible if we would just let anybody come in and just say, well, you know what? We just have to be loving. And so somebody comes up here, and from the pulpit, they start ripping the Word of God out. And they start ripping this passage out and ripping this passage, and they say, well, really, you may not know, but I have studied this much. And the word Judah in the Hebrew is not Judah. It is Judah. And some would say, oh, wow, I've never known that. And then he comes to another passage, and we're just overwhelmed, one, at his voice. Secondly, we're just overwhelmed at his knowledge. But you know what amazes me? As some of those people, it boggles my mind that they could sit and God has given them the wisdom and the blessing of intellect, and yet they cannot seem to understand the basics of Christ. They can't seem to understand it. They can't. They go away from it, and they almost become a fool. You see, God wants us to be discerning. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to pay attention in this world and in our work and what we do. Are you foolish when you should be discerning? Let's look then at the rewards of working in the field then. 2 Peter. And we have three simple points then. Because we looked at our three questions. Are we playing when we should be weeding? Are we sleeping when we should be working? And are we foolish when we should be discerning? But then we come to 2 Peter, and notice the passage here tells us that we should be growing. This is talking about our life. It's talking kind of about our hearts and our life. And we can almost envision it as somebody planting and building something. Because notice it says this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So it's kind of like a building project. It's a field here. And so we're planting. And what are we planting? We're planting faith and virtue and knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance and patience and godliness. So here, we're putting a garden together. We're building a house. And we're trying to make it an established godly dwelling that can produce something good for God. That can bring fruit that he gets pleasure out of. But notice, we see our rewards in verse 8, 9, and 10. He tells us to do all these things that are filled. And notice in verse 8, he said, "For if these things be in you," if you're planning these things in your field, if you're building with these things, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, you'll be equipped. You will have what is necessary to do your job. When it comes to building, all right? I know this. Another Jake story. Jake loves taking things apart. And it's a very rare moment when they get back together. One time he was so happy, I think earlier this year, because he took apart his BB gun and he put it back together and it worked. That right there, "and it worked," is an amazing statement right there. Because most of the time, I remember one time he wanted to help at the house, and he said, "Dad, you know, the gutters down there, they're starting to fall off. Hey, do you mind if I put them back together?" "Oh, sure, son." And so then I think I had somebody come, and they were working on the house, and they were like, "You know, I've never seen so many screws in the bottom of a gutter. It's probably why they're clogged. There's so many screws that we don't even think water can go through it." All right, but that's, all right, working on a house. But isn't it great that God tells us that when it comes to spiritual things, oh, you don't have to be a carpenter. You don't have to be an electrician. You don't have to have all this knowledge. God says, if you're working at putting these in place, he says, I will not let you be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will make sure you're equipped. The second thing is found in verse 9. He said, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." So what it's saying is, if you have these things, you are not blind. So what does that tell you? If you're adding and you're working in that field and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're not being slothful, God says you'll not only be equipped, but you'll be enlightened. You'll know. You'll know what needs to be done. Some people will say, "Well, how do I know what my children need?" Right here it says, if you're working at it, you won't be blind. So if you're blind tonight, if you're blind, if someone comes up to you, and don't get mad, don't get irritated. Thank God that somebody is helping you. But if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, don't you see this?" Then you need to go to God and say, "God, what is wrong? Because I'm blind. I'm not seeing it." God said he'll enlighten you. And then the last thing he says in verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall," look at this, "never fall." It reminds me of David when he said, "Lord, make my feet be established." So what is happening here? God says, I'll pick you up. I'll help you along the way. Now, all this is possible if we say no to having a field of the slothful. And I think that in our spiritual life, we can think of it mentally. As I was thinking about it, and I read that passage in Proverbs 24, man, I could walk down a road, and I can see the house, I can see the yard, but then God wants to turn it inside. And he wants to say, so is that your house? Is that your yard? Because we know, you know, people drive on the property. I was thinking about it again this week. They'll drive on our property and say, "Wow, man, that is beautiful." And I know there's well over every week 100 hours of work on our yards every week. Right? Between 75 and 100 hours. You know why it's beautiful? Because it takes some work. And you know what will happen if you put in the work to your house? In the right way, not in an arrogant way. God will look down and see beautiful, godly children. Because that's what he wants and that's what he desires. He desires that they grow up. They grow up like Psalm chapter 1, and they are a tree planted by the rivers that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And in the area of finances, and when we're talking about it this month, when you do what's right, and it's not always easy. You know what that means? Sometimes you're going to be enlightened. You're going to be enlightened, and you're going to say, you know what? We've been spending way too much. We're cutting back here. But when you don't, God doesn't guarantee that you're not going to fall. See, when you just say, hey, I'm not one of the things you're supposed to have in your garden. One of the things that's part of your house is called temperance. That's called self-control. That means sometimes I don't get it. Not just my kids don't get it. I don't get it. Because it's not good for our family. And when we put all that together, God says, hey, I'll make sure you don't fall. There was a gray-haired elderly lady. She's a long member of the community, long member of the church, and they were shaking hands afterwards, and she shook hands with the minister after the service one Sunday morning. She said, oh, that's a wonderful sermon. Just wonderful. Everything you said applied to someone I know. You know what? The spiritual lazy person is very quick to look at the others filled. Spiritually lazy, yeah, their house. No, I'm talking about yours. One man put it this way. He made no mistakes. He took no wrong roads. He never fumbled the ball. He never went down beneath the weight of a load. He simply did nothing at all. He lost no hard fight in defense of the right. He never bled with his back to the wall. He never felt faint in his climb to the light. He simply did nothing at all. So death came nigh, for life slipped by, and he feared the judgment hall. When they asked him why, he said with a sigh, I simply did nothing at all. How do you have a field of the slothful? Don't do anything. Be a sluggard. You've given areas responsibility. The field of the slothful. Can you hear the Savior calling? Come work. Come work. He wants us to work in the fields. He wants us to produce. But to me, one of the saddest things would be, as in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus was praying, and he came upon the disciples, and what did he say? Sleep on. Is that you? Is that you? I don't want Christ to just give up. No. No, don't say that. Wake me up. Jolt me. But don't say sleep on. You know what? The field of the slothful. There's ways to avoid it. There's ways to get rid of that. And you have to look at your field and apply it. Heads bowed. Eyes closed.